I want to talk to you for a little bit in the next, 30, 45 minutes about what do I sense happening prophetically in the earth. And, don't prophesy very often on, directional things these days, not as much as I used to. Maybe it's because if God gives us too much direction, we got too many things to think about. I know there's a lot of prophetic words that have come about tsunami waves and waves. And to be honest with you, I cringe a little bit when people get all excited about that. God is sending a tsunami wave and there's this giant wave that's coming in. God spoke to me in the day about a great wind coming, and that caused my hair to become like this, ready for God to come mess me up. And a tsunami wave comes, it tends to change everything. And it's not necessarily a pretty picture in the world as we have known it. And it creates a lot of things that have to be worked out for good. It does create things where we have to bond together and come together. Because to be honest with you, a tsunami wave is a bit of a crisis situation. And so I do believe there are a lot of crisis situations going on in the world. And I don't determine the future of what God is doing by what's going on in the world. I determine the future by what's going on in the kingdom of God. And that's a kingdom that's an internal kingdom. And right now there seems to be a lot of confusion about the kingdom of God because a lot of people are trying to put the boundaries, the rules, the ways of working of the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. And to be honest with you, it really doesn't work because the kingdom of God is based on an internal kingdom of the tree of life, a place of relationship with God where in our hearts we say, God, you're my God. Where in our hearts it's very obvious there's no gap between us and God. We have peace in the Holy Spirit. Where in our hearts we experience the manifest presence of God. Not just God coming into a room. I get that. He's done that with me many times. And I've been messed up when he comes into the room. But he lives in the room called my heart. When I experience his manifest presence, there's an abundance of joy that goes beyond my own natural understanding. It's even joy inexpressible. It's full of glory and it's the manifest presence of God. So the kingdom of God is an internal kingdom. There's a place in the scripture in the book of Luke, it's recorded, where some people came to Jesus and they said, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? I think that question's been asked. Maybe in your church, maybe you're asking that. Maybe you've got people coming. What's the sign of the coming of the kingdom? Many people come and say, what's the sign of the end? You need to read your Bible carefully because everywhere in the New Testament where they said, what is the sign of the end? They were talking about the end of the age, not the end of the ages. And it was the end of the age at that time because in the first century church, there was a big transition of a removal of a Torah temple system and replacing it with a spirit truth system, a body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a replacement for the Torah temple system. It's a furtherance. Is the reality of the covenant made living, made new, made now. And so in the New Testament, when we have these writings about the end, read your Bible carefully. God was talking to people at that time. You're not the ultimate glow-in-the-dark person. God's been talking to people a long time. And so I know for me, the end of my age, the end of my world was May 12, 1973. And it was bad news if I wanted to hold on to my old life. It was good news if I wanted to embrace the coming kingdom. And there was a reality that came into my life in 1973 called my Father's will, my Father's kingdom come, my Father's will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And it's an internal thing. So the kingdom of God is not an external deal. So when Jesus was asked by that group of people, what will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? He said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Huh. Paul said that kingdom is not meat or drink. It's not eating or drinking, what you do, what you don't do, how you act, how you don't act. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this internal kingdom of the kingdom of God. So here we are in 2016, and what is the sign of the coming of the kingdom? Is it something that hasn't happened yet? Is it something that's presently happening? Is it something that can be observed in the nations? Do I look at what's going on in natural Israel? Do I look at what's going on in the Middle East? Do I look at what's going on in Europe? Do I look at what's going on in America, in Canada, the U.S.? Do I look at what's going on in Mexico or South America? Do I look at what's going on in big countries or little countries? Do I even look at what's going on in natural families or natural cities? Surely you can see things happening. And things do happen when God shows up. And there was a time when Elijah was wondering about what's next. And he had been silent for 3.5 years, and finally he came out into public view, and he called down the presence of God on the sacrifice. They needed rain, so he put water on the altar with the sacrifice. God received that water. Vapors ascend. It comes back as rain. He interceded. He prayed. A cloud the size of a man's hand appeared, and then the anointing came on him. He outran Ahab's chariot. And then he was threatened by Jezebel. An external kingdom threatened him. And he went running. And he ended up in a cave. And on his journey to that cave, he cooked his food over the roots of a broom tree, which is symbolic of bitterness. You know, and it's very often the case. If you look at what's going on around you and you're expecting great things to happen, there's a great demonstration of the power of God, a great demonstration of the presence of God. And then external forces threaten you, and it seems like things that you thought had totally changed didn't change at all, at least in natural appearances. And so you end up getting bitter. You cook your food, cooked on a bitter root like the broom tree, and you find yourself in a cave wondering what's going on. And then God speaks, but he doesn't speak profoundly. He speaks in a still, small voice. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And of course, when Elijah was in that cave, he didn't hear God's voice immediately. And there was an earthquake, a wind, and a fire. I think if I look at what's going on in the nations right now, surely U.S. politics, or, you know, Britain with you, whether it's Brexit or not, whatever it might be, wherever you might live, there's a lot going on in the world, and there's a lot of winds, and there's a lot of fires, and there's a lot of earthquakes, a lot of shaking going on, a lot of blowing things around, and a lot of consuming of things happening. And in the time of Elijah, it was said, Elijah said that God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind, and he was not in the fire. But the earthquake happened, the wind happened, and the fire happened. Now, I do believe that when God shows up, the earth shakes. I do believe that when God shows up, the wind blows. I do believe that when God shows up, a fire consumes things that can be burnt. But so many times we get distracted by earthquakes, winds, and fires. And at the end of that demonstration with Elijah, you'd find it in 1 Kings chapter 19. At the end of that demonstration, the still small voice spoke to Elijah and said, come on out here. And he said, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, oh, I alone am left. I'm the only righteous one left. And God says, Elijah, I got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Now, I believe that's relevant for this moment in time, 2016. I think that God has 7,000. If 7 is a perfect number and 1,000 is an eternal number, God has whatever it takes. He has a fullness and innumerable number of people who have not bowed the knee to the sound of the world. He has innumerable people in heaven and on earth right now who have not bowed the knee to the sound of the kingdoms of the world, but have embraced the kingdom of God within them. Sure, they get confused at times, especially the ones on earth. I don't think they get confused in heaven, but on earth we do. But we're standing and we're following God. And so right now, I think in the nations, there is an earthquake, there's wind, and there's fire. And God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the wind, and he's not in the fire. He's in a still small voice. So I want to talk to you today. What is God doing in the earth? And I'm going to base what I'm saying here on the voice of God in my heart. I'm going to also talk about some prophetic words that I've given, some prophetic words that are being given. And what does that mean in the nations? Okay, on September 24th, 2004, so a dozen years ago this fall, I gave a prophecy here at Abundant Life. And it's been very impacting to me, and I'm sure that on that time, during that season, there were many prophetic words that have been spoken around the world, perhaps words about tidal waves and tsunamis and revolutions. But on September 24th, Andrew Shearman was here with me in Bellingham. We weren't going to do a conference that year at Abundant Life, and we had people coming from everywhere, so we decided to do what we called the non-conference. And so we titled it the Tabernacle of David, and of course, Andrew's life message on the Tabernacle of David is phenomenal, so it was a great mark for the subject of what to speak on. And we gathered, him and I were going to speak, and so we gathered with the worship and the presence of God on that evening. And on September 24th in the evening, I believe it was 7:15 or 7:45 p.m., 7:45, and the anointing of worship was strong. And one of the intercessors had come up to me during worship, and she said, "I see you as a womb, but it's a father's womb." And this is very significant. She said, "I see you as a womb, but it's a father's womb, and there's all kinds of gems and all kinds of jewels." Okay, and then about 7:45, on the nose, the anointing came on me, and I released a prophetic word about a grassroots revolution, a revival in the church, or a revolution in the earth, grassroots. And that was the word, grassroots. And there was going to be a restoration of the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. And in it, there was going to be a removal of the headships of promiscuity and legalism. And when I said it, the clocks on the wall, two clocks, the clock on the wall and three watches, my watch and two other watches in the congregation, so a clock and three watches, all stopped at the exact same minute. Okay, and it was like instantly it stopped, and I gave this word, and to get four timepieces stopped the same minute is pretty phenomenal. But they stopped at the same minute. And I believe it was, I'm recalling the story now, it was either 7:15 p.m. or 7:45, because the next day it stopped again, the clocks were fixed, and the anointing came in the room at 9:45 or 9:15. I got one of those right or wrong, but you can check out the word and it's written on it. But the next day we had fixed the clock, we had fixed the watches, everything was working, and the same anointing came in the room, and the four timepieces stopped at the exact same minute again. So 2 days in a row, four timepieces stopped at the same exact minute. That's pretty phenomenal. To get four timepieces to stop simultaneously at the same minute is pretty phenomenal, but to get it to happen 2 days in a row is even more phenomenal. And I think God wanted us to pay attention to what he was saying. I know he sure got my attention, and it's been life transforming in the very roots of who I am. And so September 24th, 2004, and he said that there would be signs of these things, the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. And there would be a restoration of the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord. I remember Andrew Shearman coming up to me after the evening service when I released the prophecy and the timepieces stopped. And he said, "What did you feel when you gave that word?" I said, "It felt like the 60s, the 1960s. Now, I got saved in the 1970s, 1973, but I came as a result of the 60s. I lived through the 60s. And the 1960s in the world were very revolutionary times. There was a lot of revolutions, revolutions of promiscuity, revolutions of breaking out of bondages. And the good things came out of it, and a lot of bad things happened in it. And there was a lot of earthquakes, a lot of winds, a lot of fire. And I think that God was really in the still small voice in the revolution of the 1960s more than he was in the external things. Because those are the things that release a sound that eternally lasts. And I remember Andrew said, "What did it feel like?" I said, "It felt like the 1960s. And now sitting here, 2016, looking at what's happening in the world, look at what's happening in America and in Europe, mass shootings. To be honest with you, it's not guns that are shooting people. It's people who are shooting people. They're using guns. But guns are shooting people. There are extremisms of many kinds, and I'm not here to promote any political cause. I'm just telling you, it is like the 1960s, even in the natural. So if I look at the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, which I've already said God is not in, the earthquake, the wind, and the fire looks very similar to the 1960s. A lot of shaking. And so it seems like a divided time. It seems like a crazy time. Revolutions. We're having a revolution in America. And so in our election year, we've got those of you, a lot of the millennials, you were Bernie Sanders supporters, and now the big uproar is, you know, the weapons were against Bernie Sanders to succeed. The weapons were there to make sure that Hillary Clinton got in, and so you Bernie Sanders supporters were railed, whether you were or not, I don't know, but you know, you could be irritated, you could be upset. So in that side of the political scene, there's the left wing side, what we call, the more liberal thinkers. And you may be one of those. And then there's the right side, and there was the extreme right, the Tea Party right, and some of those who, really, consider yourselves embracing godly values and you want to restore those things. And I get that. And you could even go to the extremes of we want to put the Ten Commandments back in the schools and we want to put prayer back in the schools. And I'm happy for all that. But I'm not happy for all that being law. And so, and in that side, of course, we've got in America, we've got the Republican scene, great revolution going on there, the Trump supporters. And whether you're a Trump supporter or not, maybe you were a Cruz supporter or some other supporter. But my goodness, a whole lot of things in the air. And then you might be from another country. Maybe you're from Portugal or from the United Kingdom or Canada and you want to weigh in on your views of what's going on in America. And, of course, you're smarter because you don't live in America, so you want to give your opinions to what's going on to the kingdoms of America, just like we Americans want to give our view to what's going on in Britain or Europe. But in all of that, it sure sounds like a lot of earthquake, wind, and fire, and a lot of confusing mess. What do you believe? What do you go for? And so I want to say the kingdom of God does not come by observation, or the kingdom of God has nothing to do with any of those things that you can naturally see. But the kingdom of God is within you. So back to my prophetic word. When the clock stopped, and I heard God say, I declared, there'll be a grassroots revolution. Before the word grassroots was common, of which it is very common now. Before the word revolution was common, of which it's very common now. And I and 7,000 more said those similar things. And surely those things are happening. And there are great changes happening. Some changes I like, some changes I don't like. And so in that, I go back to that prophecy and I asked God, I said, God, why did the timepieces stop on 2 days? And he took me to the scripture where Joshua was in the battle. Now Joshua represents Jesus, bringing God's people into the promised land. Wouldn't you like to go in the promised land? You know, I think the promised land is a place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't think the promised land is a piece of real estate on planet Earth. I think the promised land works in any piece of real estate on planet Earth. I think it's a kingdom within the kingdoms of the world. I think the promised land is a place of relationship. I think the promised land looks like this. Paradise, a place where nothing works without God. Or a place where everything works with God. And it's a place that only Jesus can take us to. Only Joshua can take us in. And God's given it to us. He's given us the promised land. Just like he gave in the shadow form the children of Israel the promised land. Of which two people, Joshua and Caleb, received it. And a million or so others died in the wilderness. A whole generation had to die because they did not believe it was given to them. Because when they went to receive what was being given to them, natural sight said it was full of giants. And they said, oh my goodness, we're grasshoppers in the sight of these rascals. We can't do this. But Joshua and Caleb knew that the enemy is a grasshopper in the sight of God. So the promised land. What is it? Our children and our children's children. This place of promised land. And so I said, God, what about the timepieces? When they stopped, what did it mean? And he took me to the battle where Joshua was in the battle and he was battling five Amorite kings. And the word Amorite means bitterness, like a bitter spirit, bitterness. And during the battle, these Amorite kings, Joshua put them in a cave. I already told you, when God found Elijah in a cave, he said, that's no place to live. He said, come on out here and listen to my voice. It's a still small voice. Come on out here. Don't hide in a cave because of fear. Because there's an earthquake, a wind, and a fire. So can I say to you today, whether you're in America, Canada, the United Kingdom, Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, whether you're in Portugal, Spain, the Netherlands, Bulgaria, whether you're in Africa, wherever you might be, could I say to you, this is not a time for you to hide in a cave for fear. Come on out, listen to the small voice. Come on out. It's time to rise and shine. Come out of the cave and listen to the still small voice. Now, there is something that does belong in a cave. Because Joshua took those five kings, those Amorite kings, and he stuffed them in a cave. And then he continued on in the battle. He continued on to take the headship, the authority of what was resisting what God wanted to give to his people. He stood fast in the battle to remove the headship of what resisted him, God's people, from receiving what was being given. You know, the promised land was that way. All of the cities, I think like 31 kings, their headships had to be removed. And his children had to stand fast to see that false headship, that false authority removed. It truly did involve a battle. Okay, so during that battle, those kings were shoved into a cave. And at the end of the battle, Joshua called the next generation, the young generation, the inherited generation. He had them come. And these bitterness kings, they had destroyed God's people, prevented them from grabbing hold of the things of God and walking in the things of God for generations. Joshua had that next generation put their foot on the necks of those kings of bitterness. So God showed me, when I said, why did the timepieces stop? He showed me that story. And he said, I want the feet of the next generation to be on the headship of what's been the strongholds of the generations presently from the past. And I'm removing the headship of promiscuity and legalism because they come from the same root, the same tree. And it's a bitter root. It's a tree of bitterness. So Joshua was in this battle, and Joshua put the kings of bitterness in the cave. When he put those kings of bitterness in the cave, it was during that battle of defeating those kings of bitterness that the end result was going to be the next generation, the young generation, the generation that followed Joshua, would put their feet on the necks of those kings of bitterness. Now, I believe that it represents a grassroots revolution that's going on the earth right now. I believe that God gave that sign and that prophetic word that during this season, the grace of God that's at work in the earth right now, that God wants the next generation, the emerging generations from this present grassroots revolution to be able to put their feet on that which has formerly been an illegitimate headship. And I believe that illegitimate headship has been legalism and promiscuity, things that are rooted in time. Thus the clock stopped. And when you make your decisions from the realm of time, you base your decisions on things that you've seen, heard, and thought before, or you think you saw, heard, or thought before. What going on in the nations right now that are based on natural sight, the way things look, sound, the way people think. And unfortunately, it's really gotten into the church because we forget these words. What will be the sign of the coming of your kingdom? Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. So we forget those words, and then we quickly look at what is going on in America, what is going on in Britain, what is going on in Europe, what is going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Africa, South America. And then we say those things that are going on in the earth are things that are determining what is happening in the kingdom, but it's not true. The kingdom of God doesn't have anything to do with what you can see naturally. The kingdom of God is within you. What you see and experience naturally is nothing but earthquakes, winds, and fire. And God is not in the earthquake. God is not in the wind. And God is not in the fire. It's not a time for God's people to be living in caves, but it is time for the anointing of God to be upon his people, to take the headships of promiscuity and legalism and put them where they belong. They belong in a cave. They belong in a place that is a burial ground, because God wants to raise up a generation that is not under the headship of those things. He wants the community of God to come forth. And I do believe there is a grassroots revolution in the earth. When I prophesied that prophecy on September 24th, before I released the word, my intercessor came and said, I see you as a womb, but it's a father's womb. There's all kinds of gems and jewels coming forth. I believe the gems and jewels are the treasures of sons and daughters that are coming forth. But they're not sons and daughters that come forth by a mother's grace. They're sons and daughters that come forth by a father's grace. People, there's a war on authority right now, because authority is misunderstood. Authority has nothing to do with control, has nothing to do with manipulation. Authority has nothing to do with what you take from another. It has to do with what you give. And there's a war on anything that looks like authority. Some of it's a revolution crying out for a God sound to say we want to break the control. And some of it's a revolution crying out for a God sound that says we want righteous leaders. So let me deal with these two things of promiscuity and legalism. And I'm not so concerned about how they affect the nations of the world. I'm concerned with how they affect the body of Christ, which is made of men and women who have the kingdom of God within their hearts. So I'm concerned with how it affects you, leaders, and your congregations, whether you be in the UK, in Europe, Spain, Portugal, Bulgaria, Netherlands, Canada, US, wherever you might be. I'm concerned with how those things of promiscuity and legalism affect us. And so in the prophetic word, God said there would be a restoration of the speech of the Lord. And that speech of the Lord is that passion and compassion. For those of you on the liberal thinking side, the promiscuity side, because you've said, okay, things of law are abusive, so I don't want anything of law. Things that hurt cause pain, I don't want anything that causes pain. I want to present to you, first of all, that pain is in the process. That Jesus was chastised by his Father, and it was painful. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. His Father God didn't just give him candy all the time. His Father God didn't allow his world to be perfect and for him to be untouched. His Father allowed him to be lied about, mistreated, so that he would be manifested as a child of his Father. His Father allowed him to be scourged and disciplined. And that scourging and that discipline was part of the training process for Jesus to become fully manifested as the Son of Man and Son of God that he was destined to be. And so pain was in the offering. Pain was in the discipline. And so for those of you that say the speech of the Lord, passion and compassion contains no suffering, I want to challenge you. Don't wear your passion and compassion on your shirt sleeves. Sometimes we think that the God of the Old Testament is gone and now we have the God of the New Testament, but he's the same God. Now, the things of the Old Testament were not done because God, the righteous judge, wanted to put those things on people. It was because people wanted a God and not a father. And so rather than receiving the mercy of a father who would bring them out of their bondages, they chose to live in their bondages and suffer the consequences of it. Let me give you an example. When God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, he didn't take it from the ites. The land was vomiting out. It was spitting out the ites, because those ites, those various tribes, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, those ites, they were not honoring the Creator above creation. They were honoring creation above the Creator, and creation cried out for sons to honor the Creator. creation cries out for the likeness and the image of God to exercise dominion of life in it. And so when we don't honor God, then the earth spits out its inhabitants. Now, Jesus didn't do away with that on the cross. I got news for you. Kingdoms of the world still get excommunicated from their places of real estate because they don't honor the creator who gave them the real estate. And God's not bringing them out of that consequence. It's a consequence of the world they choose to live in. And so though it looks like God puts his anger and his wrath upon them, is really they choose not to live in the place where God's favor is, where God's blessing is. And so they receive the consequence. But there are consequences. And so if you're a parent, you're raising your children not to face any consequences. You're raising your children to never feel any pain. I got news for you. You're an abusive parent. Wow, somebody didn't like that. But you're abusing your children by not being a shepherd, by not being a parent. There is pain in the offering. Out in my yard, in the backyard here, I have a tree. And that tree has got six grafts in it. And each branch that was grafted into that tree, it was painful for the tree and it was painful for the branch. But the end result is a tree that has six different kinds of apples on it right now. And they're diverse in their fruit. And they're strong because they attach to the tree. But you know what? There was a pain in that process that led to that glory. So not just anything goes. Sometimes on the liberal side, we tend to think we can't make judgments of anything. I'm going to make a judgment. It's called sunshine and it's summer out here right now. I just made that judgment. I made that judgment based on the fact that it is. I made a judgment yesterday. I needed a haircut, so I went and got one. And I wasn't being judgmental of me. I judged my hair needing to be cut. And so there are things in this world that need to be judged. It's not people. It's the things that they hold on to that need to be judged so they can't hold on to them anymore. And so God doesn't want us to be promiscuous in our parenting, promiscuous in our leadership. He doesn't want us to say anything goes. He wants us to say God's way goes. And what is that? And for those of you that are on the legalistic side, say, you know, the Tea Party right in America. And I love the Tea Party. I think there's some wonderful things in you. Those of you that want to put the Ten Commandments back in school and prayer in school, I'm happy for the Ten Commandments to be in school and prayer to be in school, but I'm not happy for it to be law. I'm happy for it to be passion. At the same time, I'm not happy for it to just be, oh, everything's okay. You know, you've already heard me say in today's setting, I think I talked about how religion is not good. And there's no religion that's good. Islam is not a kind and good religion. Christianity is not a kind and good religion. Buddhism is not a kind and good religion. It leads to nothing. Hinduism is not a kind and good religion. It leads to nothing. And we can blame worldlyism, but it's not the things of the world that are the problem. And abstaining from the things of the world is not really dealing with the issue. Learning to rule the world and to use the things of the world for the glory of the kingdom of God is a proper stance. God wants us to increase the things that have been given to us and not decrease them. He wants us to possess the earth and bring glory to the world. He wants us to produce wealth and to produce substance physically, emotionally, and spiritually that enhances the world that we live in. So the legalistic side, sometimes we judge people by our faith. We put our measurements of faith upon them, and that is legalistic. And God doesn't want that. He's removing the headship of legalism and promiscuity. He wants to remove it in the church. He can't remove it in the world. In the world, there's always earthquakes, wind, and fires. Wherever God is, that legalism or promiscuity is going to shake. But in the church, we should not be leaning toward legalism or promiscuity. We should be saying, how can we become the people of God in the midst of this grassroots revolution? In the midst of a time when people are taking the heads of authority, when they're removing the heads through the name of legalism and law, whether it be Islamic terrorism or Christianity right, removing the heads of people, attacking systems, attacking order, whether it be by changing things that are flexible or changing things that are rigid, I don't care. Legalism and promiscuity are the same headship. God wants us to be the
the people of God. So how do we become that? So how do we embrace this speech of the Lord? Passion and compassion, this grassroots revolution. Be careful that we don't measure our passion and compassion by what we think is passionate and compassionate. Rather than saying, what do we think? We should say, God, what do you think? And we shouldn't just read the surface pages of our scriptures, read the gospels and say, this is what Jesus did. You understand, Jesus came to his own. He didn't come to the world. It was the same Jesus who prophesied that the Roman system and the mercenary armies would come and destroy the temple, Torah temple system. So tough things can happen in the kingdoms of the world that are the will of God. And so we can't put the measurements of the kingdom of God on the kingdom of the world, and we can't release the kingdoms of the world from the consequences of their own doing. We can't confuse what is God's passion and compassion. So God, what are you compassionate about? What is your passion? And I've got to trust you that when you destroyed the ites, that maybe wasn't it. Maybe there's something beyond this world that I don't understand. In your own words, you said you preached to those who died in the flood. I don't know what that looks like, but I know you're a merciful God. So we need to be the church that's passionate, compassionate. I get a little concerned when I look at the Facebook media and I see members of my own church or members of some congregation that I work with on planet Earth or some congregation somewhere where we have the left wing and the right wing, whether it's be in the U.S. or the U.K., whether it be the U.S. speaking opinions to the U.S. or the U.K. speaking to opinions of the U.S. I think it's all social ranting and foolishness in the kingdom of God. Yeah, we can have our opinions on all of that, but we can't measure one another, make judgments of one another. We can only choose to be passionate, compassionate. So I'm going to challenge you. Can you be passionate, compassionate to your right-wing brothers? And can you be passionate, compassionate to your left-wing brothers? And can you realize that neither of you are correct? Legalism of promiscuity, its headship will be removed. There is a grassroots revolution going on in the earth. And then the speaking of the Lord. The speaking of the Lord is when a donkey says what God wants to say. You know, the donkey of Balaam turns and says, what have I ever done to you? Because he sees what the prophet can't see. He sees the presence of God in the road. And the presence of God has come to kill Balaam. Well, there you go. That'll tweak your brain a little bit. And the speaking of the Lord comes through a king named Cyrus, who is appointed by God to be a shepherd. He thinks like a Persian king, acts like a Persian king, probably eats the same food that Persians do, conquers kingdoms as a Persian king. And God said, he's my shepherd. He'll serve my purposes. Can we recognize that the speaking of the Lord is going on in this grassroots revolution, and that God might use some Cyruses that don't think like the kingdom of God, but he'll use them maybe to remove Torah temple systems? You know, we use them to remove legalistic strongholds or promiscuous havens. He'll use them for the purposes of drawing his people toward the kingdom of God, even favorable things. I kind of find it funny, you know, I've heard this song, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for in its prosperity we will have peace. You know, we twist a few scriptures, because that scripture is actually Jeremiah. He says, pray for the prosperity of Babylon, for in its prosperity we will have peace. There is a scripture that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but that's not that one. So we should pray for the prosperity of the kingdoms that we live in, for in their prosperity we will have peace, but that's not the kingdom of God. And so in the midst of that, in the kingdoms of the world, can we recognize where is the speaking of the Lord? Even if it's in some political factor that I don't agree with. Who's going to be favorable to the children and the children's children? Who's going to favor raising up a people, not exalting creatures, but exalting a creator? Who's going to give honor to the creator? A father. Who's going to give honor to the likeness and the image of God? Not what we want to make the likeness and image of God become. I'm not interested in those who are interested in exalting the creature above the creator. I'm looking for, where is the sound that exalts the creator above the creature in the likeness and the image of God above all creation and gives honor to people for who they are? And I'm not listening to the accusing voices on either side, because the accusing voices always lie about the truth. I'm not looking for who's going to meet the needs of the people. I'm looking for who's going to fulfill the purposes of God in the earth. So in this grassroots revolution, where's the speaking of the Lord? And in this grassroots revolution, where's the speaking of the word of the Lord? The speaking of the word of the Lord is when something becomes flesh. And that can only happen in the body of Christ. A Cyrus can be the speaking of the Lord. Even a Caesar can be the speaking of the Lord when it comes to removing a Torah temple system. Rulers of the world can be the speaking of the Lord. A donkey can be the speaking of the Lord, but only the body of Christ can be the speaking of the word of the Lord. And so there's a grassroots revolution going on with a removal of the headship of promiscuity and legalism. And a body is being revealed that becomes the speech of the Lord, passion and compassion, according to God's passion and compassion, not according to humanistic views, not justifying what we think should happen. I think I've addressed this before. I don't believe that the way I was born is the way I was meant to be, so I had to be born again. And I'm continually in this spirit womb of life becoming what I was meant to be. I'm different than I was 43 years ago when I came to Christ, because when I was born in this world 61 years ago, I wasn't born correctly. And so I can't get my identity out of how I was born 61 years ago. I get my identity on how I am in the womb of the Spirit and how I am according to that which is born again in Christ. That gives me my identity. So there's a grassroots revolution. I believe it's about communion, about community. There's a lot said about unity. I personally do not think that unity is what God is after. Unity is the result of what God is after. Surely God loves unity. He blesses unity. But we got to be careful, because we could unify around the wrong thing. Psalms 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And then he says, it's like this. It's like the oil on the top of Aaron's head. Now, it doesn't say this. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is unity. Behold, how good and pleasant is the brothers together in unity." This is what happens as a result of that. It doesn't say that. It says, it's like this. So what is this unity like? Well, it's like the oil on the top of the head of Aaron, who's the high priest, which is Jesus. And it runs down his beard, down his garment, that's his body, to his feet, the place of his standing. That would be, where's the body of Christ on planet Earth? Where are they standing? What pieces of real estate are they standing on? And what's coming off of their feet in the place of their standing? And then he gives another metaphor, analogy there. He says, it's like this. It's like the dew of Hermon, which are those big high snow mountains around Jerusalem. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon that descends on that rock called Zion. So those majestic mountaintops that have supernatural snow in a season when it should not have snow, those mountains that reach into heaven, the substance of heaven, that life of heaven, that snow, that supernatural substance becomes a reality that puts a mist, a dew, on the driest of places on the earth. And that's where God brings the blessing. There the Lord commands a blessing. Where? Where the oil touches the feet, where the oil runs on the head of Aaron, down his beard, down his garment to his feet. When it touches the earth, God commands his blessing there. When the dew of Hermon, those majestic mountains, as it is in heaven, comes down and touches the earth, there the Lord commands the blessing. Where? Where heaven touches earth. So where heaven touches earth, God commands the blessing, and the blessing is life forevermore. What's the result? Unity. Unity, unity through diversity, like my little tree in the yard here that has six different apples. Six different apples, one tree. That's unity through diversity. But it's not unity based on human opinions. It's unity based on the spirit of life. And I believe that God is doing a grassroots revolution in the earth. Four timepieces stopped at 7:45 p.m. Four timepieces stopped. At 9:45 a.m., a grassroots revolution was prophesied. Since then, prophecies have been given about tsunamis and waves. But tsunamis are destructive things. Waves are things that move us where we don't want to go. And if we get caught in a wave, it destroys us. It's not just about surfing and having fun. It's about getting to become the place, to be in the place where God wants us to be. So I think we're 16 years into a 30-year cycle of becoming the people of God. God has proven He'll move into our neighborhood. He's moved into neighborhoods that are homosexual. He's moved into neighborhoods that are heterosexual. He's moved into neighborhoods that have been married three times, four times. He's moving into neighbors that have multiple wives. He's moving into neighbors of gossip. He's moving into neighborhoods of worry. He's moving into neighborhoods of legalism, moving into neighborhoods of promiscuity. But he's moving into those neighborhoods not because he wants to bless those neighborhoods, but it's because he wants to invite those neighborhoods to come into the place of his blessing. So will we become the people of God? Will we embrace this grassroots revolution? Or will we be like the kingdoms of the world and look with the wind, the earthquake, the wind, and the fire? Will we be those who live in caves for fear and ignore the still small voice? Or will we listen to the voice within us? Will we make decisions for the kingdoms of the world because we live in the kingdoms of the world? We hold our elections and we do our things. Will we do those as members of the kingdoms of the world, not forgetting that we have a greater kingdom? That prophetic word that came on September 24th says, God said, I revealed myself in the past as a priest, but now I'm going to reveal myself as a king. It's not about a nation. It's not about the nations. It's about the kingdom of God. And God wants to reveal himself as king. So I hear him saying today, will you hear what my spirit is saying? That I've come with a kingly authority, but my kingly authority is not like the kingdoms of the world. That I'm not a king who seeks to control. I'm not a king who seeks to lord. I'm a king who seeks to give out the substance of all that I am. I'm a king who does not just give out the things that I have to those who come looking. I'm a king who looks for children who also will become those of nobility. For I desire to bring forth a people who will be passionate and compassionate, a people who will recognize that they can partner with the world in unusual partnerships as they recognize my speaking through the kings of the world. Though those kings do not know me, my people know me, and they recognize the voice within them. And they recognize that my favor is here to turn the purposes of men to serve the purposes of God. And again, in the midst of this revolution, I will do revolutionary things, even in the natural. I'll cause the inventions and discoveries to serve my purposes. Don't be distracted by the things that pull your attentions toward the hunger of the hearts of men's own agenda. And don't let that spirit come into your body. For the Lord says, this is a time when I'm raising up a pure authority. And that authority is an authority of community. It's an authority of love. It's an authority of life. Yes, it's an authority that's transparent, but it's also an authority that's translucent. It's not just transparent to show the vulnerable places, but it's translucent to show the glory of transformations. For there is a confidence and there is a conviction to reveal who I am to the nations. And I'm not afraid to make my decisions, says God. But I make my decisions based upon the passion and compassion of my heart. And when I remove things that need to be removed, I remove them because it is in the best interest of that which will be life forevermore. And when I bring forth a furtherance of things that are, I bring forth a furtherance of things that are because it's in the best interest of bringing forth the increasing glory of my name. Will you be my people? Will you be the generation that rises up and embraces another generation? Will you be those who reject the headships of legalism and promiscuity and receive the headship of the King of Glory, the King of Kings? And will you become the bread and the wine that doesn't serve the purposes of just mere soulish fellowship, but serves the purposes of that which is bread for the nations and life for its people? Will you become the fruit that can be eaten? Will you become the substance that can be digested? Will you be the people that change the world? The Spirit of God says, leaders, I'm putting upon you a mantle of fathering. But it's not just fathering as you have known the past, for this is a father's womb. And there are going to be things that are going to be birthed as a mother would birth, but they'll be birthed as a father would birth them. For that which is birth will be overcoming. And you will raise up a people who will not just know how to embrace the joyful things of the Lord, but they will rejoice and joyfully embrace the suffering things, so that they can become the substance that transforms the nations they find themselves within. God says, I'm turning my hand in favor toward that internal place of the heart. And so watch and see. Be awake and expect it. For this is the time for the grassroots revolution to gain momentum. What's at hand is a war on authority, but authority gives life. And so walk in this anointing and receive the speech of the Lord. Recognize the speaking of the Lord and become the speaking of the word of the Lord. And be the children of the kingdom. Be the place of oil that touches the earth. Be the place of dew that touches Zion. Be the place that's known as, wow, that is life forevermore. Be the place of diversity that reveals unity. And let those who are in the wars of the world only serve the purposes of those coming to that place that ends all wars, the internal kingdom of life. All right, so I've said enough. I've prophesied. I've released what's in my spirit. If you have any questions, send it to me. This was the toughest word to get out today. This camera has shut down a few times. We've had technical problems of audio systems breaking. But I released what was in my spirit today. I think I've released it justly. And so, God bless.